and then we'll comment about it, okay? And it says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the hands of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, the title of this is Counterfeit Christianity, question mark. It's very hard to tell sometimes what kind of a relationship a person has to Christ. Because if we look at Simon's life, you could take two positions here, and there are. There are commentators and Bible teachers who take two different positions on who Simon is and what was true about him. Some believe that he was a Christian, others don't. Let's take a look, first of all, just back a little bit to Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news, speaking of the Samaritans, of the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And then verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, if you look at those verses there, what do we have? First of all, he believed in the gospel. He believed the message that Philip preached about the kingdom of God, about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He believed, just like the rest of the Samaritans in that area, believed. And so because he believed, and Philip, when he saw that people believed and responded positively to the message, then he would baptize them. And that's what happened to Simon. He was baptized in water, which was an outward sign of an inward reality. In other words, when you get baptized, you're testifying out in the open in front of everybody who is there to witness to the fact that the old life that you used to live, you've died to that. You've been crucified with Christ. In other words, the old you has been buried, and you dunked them under the water. They've been crucified with Christ, as the scripture says. And then you bring them up out of the water after a little bit, and they are resurrected. We have a new life in Christ. We are brand new creatures in Christ. We have been resurrected with Christ. So what Philip was doing was telling everybody that these people who I am baptizing here are declaring their allegiance and their loyalty and their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. And what has happened to them is they've been given a brand new life, and they've been forgiven of their sins, and they have a new beginning now, and they're living their life for Jesus. Well, Philip thought Simon was a Christian, so he baptized him. What else do we find? We find that he continued to follow Philip. What is that about? Well, he didn't just say, oh, great, now I've finished that part. I said my thing. I went through and said the right words, and now I'm going to do what I've always done and live the way I'm supposed to live as far as I'm concerned. No, he was still interested in following what Philip had to say and listening to what he was very interested in the gospel, very interested in the miracles and the amazing things that are taking place. So by all outward accounts, he hadn't abandoned the faith. He was very interested, really engaged. He came to all the Bible study meetings. He came to all the church services. And he was excited to be there and to see what God was doing. He was just a part of the whole group. So on the outside, it looked like he's a believer. And, you know, he could be. It just doesn't say enough for me to say one way or the other whether he was a Christian or not. Because there are signs that he was, and there are also some things that are kind of troubling. Now, externals don't always prove a person is a believer. We don't know for sure if Simon was a believer or not. By all outward things we look at, it could have been, it could be. But Jesus said, in the last days, many will say, Lord, Lord. But he will say to them, I never knew you. And they'll come back and say, but we did a lot of good things in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. So just by doing outward things, saying certain words, you know, some pastor gets up and says, you want to be a Christian? Well, say these words after me. And you do blah, 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 blah. And you're going, oh, great, there we go. I'm a Christian. Oh, you have to be baptized. Well, okay. Can it be in a swimming pool? Heated one? Then I'm in. No, we do it in the river. Well, I don't know if I want to. I'll wait until you do it in the pool. You know, there are people who have been baptized when they're babies. And because they're baptized as their babies, as far as they're concerned, they're going to heaven. Do they know anything about the Christian faith? Do they know anything about Jesus? Do they know anything about what his sacrifice is about and what it means to fall? No, they don't know anything. They don't really care. They just know they were baptized when they were a baby. And so, therefore, it's all good. I just try to not be real bad. And if I do, maybe I'll go talk to a priest or something. Then I'm good again. But that's not being a Christian. That's not what we see in the Bible as described as a Christian. Now, here's some things that I look at his life and I'm troubled by. Let's go to verse 20. And it says, Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. He became the poster child of a word that was taken after his name called simony, which means purchasing favors from God by money. The fact is that if you know anything about the good news, if you know anything about the gospel that Philip was preaching, that Jesus preached, that Paul preached, you know that you cannot purchase gifts from God with money. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, in other words, not by what you do, so that no one can boast. In other words, you cannot buy the gifts of God, whatever currency you're going to use, whether it be your good works or some favors or things that you do for people, whatever you use as the currency, you cannot gain salvation from God because it is a gift from God, and you don't buy gifts. You receive gifts. Number two, we find in verse 23 another kind of disturbing statement that Peter makes about Simon. He says, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Now that's kind of worrisome, that if a person is filled with bitterness and is bound by sin, you wonder if they've ever turned from the old life they lived, if they're not holding on to that old life in some way and haven't really abandoned it. It can be kind of Because we know that Christians sin. We know that Christians struggle with different things. But this is disturbing that he would do this and then find out that his heart is filled with these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, write that down. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. When we turn from our sins, when we turn from the life that we lived, and we turn to God, and that's called repentance, there's something that should take place. There should be some kind of response that happens, some kind of heartfelt involvement. It's not just a mental exercise. And 2 Corinthians 7 says this, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter." So we find that when a person really truly has repented and turned to God, there's something that happens inside them. They regret those things, not just because it made their life miserable, but because of what it has caused Christ, what the sin itself is. And they are sorrowful about that sin. They reject that sin. They don't want that sin. They're repulsed by that sin. There's an earnestness to put it behind them and turn to God and grab onto God. They don't want this life anymore. And there's a change that takes place, a heart change. And Christianity is about heart change. God gives us, he talks about in the Old Testament too, he wants to give a new heart to others. He wants to plant his law on their heart. It's something that comes from inside. This new life comes from the inside. Another disturbing thing that we find in this story about Simon is verse 24. It says the fact that Simon responded to Peter. Reading my own notes. Sorry. Let's read 24. It says, "Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me.'" Now, the fact that Simon responded to Peter's rebuke in this way by asking Peter to pray for him so that these consequences wouldn't take place makes you doubt whether Simon ever understood what it means to repent, what it means to have your sins forgiven. Because he's talking here as though the main purpose is so that you don't suffer any consequences. That's why he's sorry, because he doesn't want to have punishment. Now, have you ever dealt with that kind of situation before in your life? Where someone did something and it was very wrong and very bad and they got caught and they were very sorry. Why? Because they got caught. But if they didn't get caught, they would go, no problem. And you knew that was all about they're so sorry because they don't want the punishment. And you wonder if maybe this is what's happened to Simon. He was more sorry about not going to having this judgment come upon him than he was about living the life that God wanted for him. Now, I don't know if Simon was a Christian or not. We don't know enough about his life. History doesn't really tell us much. There are all kinds of legends about him and stories about him that are not really reliable. So you don't see the whole tenor of his life and how he responded to this rebuke and so on and so forth, ultimately. But it doesn't make me too comfortable with his life as a good witness of what a believer is all about. Now, here's the thing I want to focus on this morning. Because if we look at just the externals, he looks pretty good on a lot of things. But when Peter speaks to what's going on in the heart, it doesn't look that good. And this brings up an issue of something that can look like Christianity, but it isn't. On the outside, it looks very close to Christianity. You would think that they were Christians, but when you get down below the surface, they aren't. And it's the whole issue of being religious. And being religious doesn't make you a Christian. There are a lot of people who are religious, but they're not believers. They're not Christians. They haven't had an inward change, a new life that motivates them and directs the way they live. It's all about what is going on the outside. Now, let me look at that a little bit more. What does it mean to be religious? It is the, whether you say this or not, it's how you live. You basically believe, if I obey God, if I obey, God will love and accept me. If I obey, God will love and accept me. So what is your motivation for doing what you do? Is to earn acceptance from God, to earn love and favor from God. Now, you can be a Christian and slip into that. You started off with where you just are trusting Jesus to save you, and then as time goes on, you move into, I got to get something from God, and this is what I need to do so that God doesn't punish me and so that I can get, you know, some blessings in my life. And it tends to lead to where people have a certain standard that they feel like has to be maintained in order to be satisfied with their own righteousness or their own standing with God. So certain things that they think are very important, they'll put on this list. And as long as they keep maintain this list, they feel pretty good about their relationship with God, even though they are far from. They're not very close. You know, it becomes all about the things that they do. So if they go to church regularly, maybe even read their Bible on a pretty regular basis, pray from time to time. When they're around Christians, they're pretty nice. They're kind to people. They're strangers. They help. And as long as they do those things and are maintaining pretty well that, they feel pretty confident about their salvation and their relationship with God. But what that time kind of thing leads to is that you feel pretty smug. And you feel pretty good about yourself. And you tend to compare yourself with others. And you feel maybe even superior to others. I found that growing up as a Christian, that's what I was doing. The church I grew up in, it was very much strongly emphasized. The external things that you need to do to be a good Christian. And so I focused on the things you're supposed to do, and which was not to do certain things. That's what you're supposed to do, not do. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I don't smoke. Now, if you smoke and you say you're a Christian, I'm going, don't know if that's true. I don't smoke, and I know that's something that God doesn't like. You don't drink. You don't get drunk. You don't go to movies. That's what I was taught. You don't dance. Don't go to dances. I remember as a young man out in school, I got permission from the principal that I didn't have to be in PE and learn how to dance. We had a dancing class, I think it was square dancing or something. And I didn't want to do it anyhow. So I was very happy about my religion. Because we don't dance. So you have all these list of things that you don't do. And you think that that's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you all right with God. But the problem is that it puts a heavy load on you. And you find yourself with this constant pressure to perform in order to have a good relationship with God. And it's all based on what you do. Now, if you're not very sensitive about these things and you're pretty insensitive and, you know, type of personality, then you're going to be kind of a Pharisee. And you obviously think that you're a good person and everybody else is not so good because I tithe. I pray. I go to church. I don't ever get drunk. I don't go to those kind of parties. I don't do this kind of thing. I don't do that. And you think you're better. In fact, that's one of the big problems of the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Write that down. Luke 18, 10 through 14. And it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other, oh, this is awful, April 15th coming up, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his head. And as he prayed, he said, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Now the Bible says here later on, it says, I tell you the truth, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The fact is, we all come to God the same. We're all sinners who have been saved, not by our own good works or the things that we do, but by God's grace. By God's favor that he demonstrated through Christ's sacrifice. Now, here's another idea that kind of comes in too. It's the next one. It says, we are forgiven for our past, get a new start on life, and must simply try harder to live better than we did in the past. That's what the Christian life is all about. But actually, that's just religion. And whatever way you think you were forgiven, whatever cult you even belong to that you do certain things and you're forgiven, and now it's just a matter of doing better, that is not the good news. That is not the gospel. The bottom line of this type of thinking is that you believe that you're responsible for your own salvation. And if you do well with the standards that you have set up for yourself, you feel comfortable about your salvation. And if you don't do well, you have to just redouble your efforts and do better. But that is not the joy-filled life of a Christian. I live that way. And what you find, if you want to graph that kind of life out, if you're into that, what you find is that when you're doing well, when everything is going well, you didn't do anything bad as far as you can think of, you're pretty happy about things. But if you blow it and you're not as disciplined as you thought you should be, it starts to fall. Pretty soon you're down here and you're feeling bad about yourself. Then you make these resolutions to God, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better. You just watch and see. See, I'm praying more, I'm reading my Bible better. Whoa, I'm back up on top. Me and God are great. Why? Because I've done. I've earned my salvation. I've earned my favor with God. The fact is that God, that doesn't work how it works. That is not how the Christian faith works. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's pretty radical. It's quite revolutionary. It's quite different. It's counterintuitive. In other words, it isn't like we think it's supposed to work. It works this way. Here's what the Christian doctrine is about. It says, I am accepted by God through Christ, and therefore I obey. I don't obey to be accepted by God. I'm accepted by God, and therefore I respond to his acceptance by obeying. Let's take a look at another scripture. Write this down, would you? Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. And Paul, after the book of Romans, speaking about the gospel very comprehensively through the first 11 chapters, in the 12th chapter, he comes now to another statement where he's going to say, now here's some things you need to put in your life. But what does he base this activity on? This is what he does. Notice, he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifices, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, the gospel works this way in two ways. First of all, it says you are a sinner. You are sinful. In fact, you're more flawed and more sinful than you ever imagined. It goes to your core. But just as soon as that says that to you, it again says quickly, you are more accepted, though, and loved than you ever dared hope. The two are there. The gospel shows us through the cross what sin is like. Sin caused the death, the suffering. This is what sin does. It's horrible. But it also shows the mercy of God and that God will accept you and receive you. When Jesus says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, he reaches out in love to us and offers forgiveness if we accept his sacrifice. If we look to what Jesus has done as what makes us right with God, and only that, we become grateful. And it's from that gratitude that we obey. He says here in another version, I plead you by the mercies of God. In other words, because of all that the mercy, all that God has done to purchase your salvation, the lengths that he went, the sacrifice that he made, the love he showed you in standing in your place, took your punishment so you wouldn't have to be punished, that kind of love, because of that, that is what now motivates you to obey. Now, are you drifting back to being religious? This is something that we have to always deal with, because it's almost like the default setting for each one of us is to earn things from people. That seems to be the way we are, our old nature's geared to. So some signs to watch out for here. Some ways that you can see how this is starting to creep in. Your prayer life is mostly about controlling your circumstances. My prayer life is more about my controlling my circumstances. How does that work? Well, I pray that God will bring me a new job, because I don't like the job that I'm at right now and I need a new job. I pray that God will save my husband or my wife because they're hard to live with. And if they become a Christian, they'll be easier to live with. I just made prayer another way to control things. I just made prayer all about getting from God what I want. That's what my prayer is all about. Most of my time is trying to get God to do the things for me that I want him to do, to make circumstances and the things in my life the way I think they should be. But that's not really what prayer is supposed to be about. Yes, it includes that, but that's not the main thing. Because sometimes God may not answer that prayer. Maybe God wants you to have that job and stay in that job because there's somebody there that needs to know about Christ. Or he might want you to stay with that husband or wife and grow in loving them in the way that Christ would love them so that they might understand and see what the gospel is really about. There's all kinds of other things that can take place that God may want. But we tend to want God to fix our lives to make it the way we want it to be. And that's not what the thing is supposed to be about. It's not self-centered. The Christian faith is not about me. It's about Jesus and my relationship with him. Instead, I should pray with the idea of, I have a lot to thank him for. I have a lot to just praise him about because of who he is. He fills my life with who he is and just the amazing person that God is. That I just want to worship him. I want to praise him. I want to give him thanks. I want to get to know him. I want to fellowship with him. That's what prayer is supposed to be about. But it seems to be that we slip into prayer as a way to get what we want. Or, I obey God to get things from God. I used to do that all the time. I would do certain exercises, certain things, and not do certain things so that I could get things from God, so that God would bless me, so that God would work in my life, or that God would help me. And then God would help somebody else that was not as good as me. And that caused me a real problem. God, how come you bless them and not me? I don't understand. I am much more devoted to you. I'm much more disciplined about the things I do and don't do. And yet, their ministry is flourishing and what I am doing is not going anywhere. What's this all about, God? Well, what was I doing? I was obeying God and doing things for God so that I get things from God. And that is not the way it's supposed to be working. I obey God to get God. To delight in him. To become more like him. It's about my relationship with him. Do you see the difference? It's subtle, but it's very, very important. In fact, Jesus said in chapter 4 of the book of John, in verse 34, write this down. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, this is his disciples, my food, nourishment, is to do the will, the pleasure of him who sent me, and to accomplish and complete and finish his work. That was his reward, is to please God. To bring pleasure to God was something that motivated him and drove him. That's what he did, why he did it. My motivation to serve God is based on fear and insecurity. So I obey God because I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't obey him. God says, don't lie. Well, I don't lie because I'm afraid if I do lie, I'm going to get in big trouble. Things will go bad in my life. So that's why I don't lie. I go to church and I do things so that God will bless me so that I won't suffer in life. I understand if you tithe, God will bless you. In fact, you can actually get rich by giving. You know, some people preach that. And so that's what you do. You tithe and you do these things. Why? So you can get things from God. And you won't. And it makes you more feel like you're going to be secure now. It deals with your insecurity. Those are never the right reasons to do anything. Fear or insecurity. But our life can be driven by those things. That is the motive for why we do what we do. Fear and insecurity. Instead, our motivation should be based on grateful joy. Grateful joy. Psalm 40, verse 8 says this, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 says this, either way, Christ's love controls us. Now see that, you know how different that is than fear controlling you or insecurity of some kind controlling you? Instead, the love of Christ, love for him and love of him controls you. And since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died for our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. There's another key point, living for yourself. And instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Now, this is very common to us. I find myself doing these things sometimes. My motivation is not based on out of gratitude or a deep love for God. And I just am motivated just to love him in this way by serving or doing things. Next, another kind of sign to watch out for. I become bitter when circumstances in my life go wrong. I believe that I am good, so I deserve a comfortable life. Now, how many know of people who said they were Christians and following the Lord, and then something went wrong, and you never saw them again? What happened? What happened to this love of God? Well, if things didn't go the way they wanted them to, they became bitter. And they said, adios, sayonara, goodbye. I don't want this stuff. It doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work because you weren't doing the right thing. That's not the way it was. That's not what it's about. See, a lot of times people become Christians because they think it's going to make their life good. You ever had that idea in your head? Do you know anybody else who had that idea in their head? Become a Christian and God will make your life good. He'll cleanse you from your sins and make you a happy person. And he'll solve your problems. You got problems, Jesus can answer your problems. And it's all about making your life good. Well, then what happens? If things don't go as good as they thought they should, they are disillusioned and they're bitter maybe about it. And resent God for allowing certain things to happen to them and in their life as though they're supposed to be immune to those things. That when they become a Christian, they get a big shield that just covers them and nothing bad can happen to them because now they're a Christian. That is not the truth. Jesus said that right off the bat. He says, in the world, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What happens when a person lives in China and they receive Christ and then they're thrown in jail? How does that work? What happens when you become a Christian and you declare the fact that, yes, I'm following Jesus now with my life, and your family disowns you? How does that work? See, it doesn't work that way. The fact is that God is the center of my life. He is my life. You take everything away, and I have still the most important thing in my life. Jesus. What happens is that other things start to fill my life and take the place of Jesus, and they start to become the more important things in my life, so that when they're threatened, I have a problem with God. Does this make any sense? James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, or 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity of great joy. Just stop right there. Are you kidding me? serious. This is what the Christian life is about. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. If you read that, you go, wait a second, this doesn't make any sense. That's not how I think you're supposed to have joy. Joy is supposed to happen when everything goes right, when there aren't any troubles. Haven't you heard anybody say, I'm just hardly waiting until things get back to normal? What is normal? No problems, right? I'm sorry to tell you, trouble is normal. Whatever's happening in your life is normal. And he says here, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God starts to fill your life. And that's a whole sermon in itself right there. Now, what should you do if you find these things happening in your life, that this is true for you, that you're starting to become more religious? Here's some things to do. First of all, ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do? What is the motivation behind the actions that I take? What is going on behind the feelings that I have, the emotions that I experience? What is causing them? Where do these things come from? What ideas are behind them? So you can understand yourself a little bit better, understand what is going on in your heart, so you know what you really believe, because it's from the heart that you believe, the deepest part of you, the part that's the center core of you. And if you don't know what's going on in the heart, you don't really know what's going on in your life. I'm going to read this little quote here. It says, we may believe in God, but we never make him our greatest hope or good or love. We try to maintain control of our lives by living for other things, for money, career, family, fame, romance, sex, power, comfort, social and political causes, or something else. But the result is always a loss of control and a form of slavery. Everyone has to live for something. And if that something is not God, then we are driven by that thing we live for, by overwork to achieve it, by inordinate... We are more fearful if it's threatened. We find deep anger if it's blocked. And we have inconsolable despair if it's taken from us. Those are indications that your motivation for what you do and how you're living isn't the gospel. It's religion. And it's not a good way to live. You won't enjoy the salvation that God has for you, because the salvation that God has given us is a gift. It's by grace. Not only do we find the gospel is important for us to know in order to be saved, it's important for us to understand it and know it so that we can live the Christian life. Because it's the same whether you come to Christ the first time or 20 years down the road. It's the same principle. So you need to examine yourself and find out what it is that's going on. Why am I so upset about that not happening in my life? Why am I so driven to do these things? Where is this fear coming from? And when you go below the surface, you see that there's some reasons that are not necessary, because I love Christ and all that he's done for me. Maybe because you see yourself as someone who's not very desirable, so you do certain things, you're driven to do certain things, so you have the acceptance of others. What is that about? well, you find that you need acceptance from others in order to feel good about yourself. Well, the fact is, when we really understand the love of God and we receive the love of God, that's enough. Not that we don't want love from other people, but it isn't the center of our life. Or maybe we find ourselves depressed about our life because what we used to have as a job and made, the money that we made and the circumstances that we had in our life is no longer the truth about us. Now we're just struggling and we find ourselves depressed about our life. What's that about? Well, what's happened probably is that what has creeped in is my self-esteem and my self-worth is all about what I can earn, what I can gather to myself. That's what society is all about. The things that you surround with in your life, the material things that you have in your life, can indicate who you are. They can tell you who you are. And people look at you that way and say, well, he has this, 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 and he's got this kind of a job, blah, 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 makes this kind of money, bump, bump, bump. And so therefore, he's somebody to be respected, to look up to, admired, blah, blah, blah. You just bought into that. Well, how do you know you bought into that? Because when it's taken away, your world is rocked. I remember someone tell me about a guy that lived in San Jose. He worked for the government. Or was it a government? No, it was a utilities company, actually. And he was pretty high up in the utility company. He made, you know, a six-figure income, had a big house, big boat, nice cars, trucks, big 401k, a lot of money. And he was very successful as far as he's concerned, a very happy person. Well, then the company decided to downsize, to cut costs. And guess who lost their job? Mr. Six Figure. No worry. I have a great resume. I've been in this business for a long time. I got skills. I have abilities. I can get a job. No big deal. Send out his resumes, nobody's interested. Looking for a job, can't find it. All I can find is jobs that don't make even a third as much. But he's going to get it. He's going to get this job. And his self-esteem starts to slide. He's got an embarrassing thing. He has to give back the boat. He has to sell his car. His house is in foreclosure. He is depressed. He is suicidal. Why? What happened? What made him so less valuable now? Was it anything that he did? No. Beyond his control, circumstances happened, and his life changed. So what? What's different? What happened that made you so awful? You lost your job. That's it. Now you're not worth anything. Now you're not respectable. Now you're not valuable. Now people don't look up to you. They see you as a failure. You see yourself as a failure. Just go on and on and on. What happened? The thing that was most important in his life was taken. Now, Jesus was the most important thing in his life. What happens when you lose your job? Well, you struggle. It's not fun. It's not fun to have to, you know, lose the house and the car and so on and so forth, you know, and cut back and get a different kind of job that's not as... It can be struggle a little bit. But you realize that God is going to be teaching you things. And God has a purpose in this. There's a reason for this. And behind it all is that God loves me, and maybe these things were starting to become too important in my life, and he didn't want me to be tied into that, and he wants to free me from that so that he can do something else with me and move me somewhere else and do something else. that I wouldn't do unless I lost that job, because I would never move from that job. It's pretty cush. So what does he have to do? He has to kind of take that away, say, okay, I want to move you here, so you can't have this. These things take too much of your time, so I'm going to take them away. And you go, okay, I know that God loves me, and he's doing this for a purpose and a reason. And I thank him for that, and I don't have to have these things because I have him. Does this make any sense? So when these things happen to us, we'd have to start changing our mind and your thinking. You start to examine the reasons behind the things that you're doing, the things underneath all the things that you're doing, and the motivations that you're having, the feelings you have, the emotions you're having, the different things that are going on in your life, and you start to examine them and say, I don't want this anymore. This is not the way to think. That's not the right attitude. You notice when we go back to Simon, Peter says, there's something in your heart that's wrong. He saw right to his heart that it wasn't right. And when God does these things, these shaking up of our life, it's so that we examine our heart so that we won't live for these things. Now I want you to listen to a song in closing, dealing with the changing of our heart and mind, and just the gratitude for the salvation that God has given us and how he loves us. Listen to the song. Turn it up a little bit, will you? You have won me.
Grace, you show me grace. You lifted my shame, drawn me with loving kindness, and washed whiter than snow. You have redeemed. Try to over.
Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. He saved us, not because the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. So what you need to do is put your trust in what Jesus has done, not in trying harder. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you that your great love has made it possible that we can be reconciled, that we can have a relationship with God our Father. That's the main thing. We've been estranged from you. We've been cut off from you. And you sent your Son to die in our place so that we could once again have a relationship with you. And because of your great love, you have given us a new life. And now there is no condemnation for those who have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ, who are in Christ Jesus. We are new. We are received. We are welcomed. We are highly prized. We are loved beyond our most greatest wish in imagination. Because of your great love, Lord, we are living for you now. With forever grateful for all you've done for us. And Lord, we know that we are sinners. We know that we have a propensity to do and live in opposition to you. But we choose to respond to your love in faith and live this new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this new life is centered on Jesus and our relationship with him. Because of all he is and all he has done, he makes everything new. Our whole purpose of life is different. Our whole future is different. Our whole now is different because we live and move in the love and the grace of God. Not because of what we've done, but because of his great love for us. Lord, may we continue to grapple with these ideas. Continue to let them penetrate our heart and fill our lives with love for you, that we might live and enjoy a truly Christ-centered life and not a life of religion where we try to earn things from you. Lord, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.